story today. sorry if I lose a bit today. I've been a bit sick. I'm going to start with a story. It's a young man. He's just had a lot of tragedy in his life. His uncle and his aunt have been killed. And he's standing there looking out on the horizon thinking, what's going to happen with my life? Where do I find security? Where do I find hope? What's going on? You know, there's so many things have changed and my life is now at a crossroads. Where am I going to go? And the person I'm talking about is Luke Skywalker, who's one of the great characters in the movies. He's standing there looking out. This is where his aunt and uncle have been killed early on in the fourth movie, Star Wars. And he's looking there and he's contemplating what's happening with life. And there's many movies that have characters that hit these points in life where they wonder what's going to happen and the whole world is going to change. We've got another character up there on the screen called Truman Burbank from the movie The Truman Show. And this is at the very end of the movie. So Truman's grown up on a TV set. He doesn't realize that. He's grown up from being a baby. He's now in his mid-30s. And everything in his whole world has been a fraud and a fake. And he discovers this throughout the movie. And at the very end, he sails a ship across the horizon and hits a wall. And then there's a set of stairs. He walks up the stairs. And at the very last scene in the movie, he opens the door and he's about to walk out into the unknown. And he stands there right on the precipice of going into the future, where he decides everything I know is going to change. And I guess when you look at this passage today, that's like us, isn't it? There are times in our lives when we stand there thinking, what's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen to our lives? Everything we've known is going to be changed. And that's what our passage today is like, isn't it? But as Christians or people of this world rather than movie characters, we might be tempted to, instead of ponder and think about it, to cry out to someone. And we might cry out to the Lord. And we might cry out the words, open the eyes of my heart so I can see you. Open me up so I can see who you are and see what it is that you have planned for me. And so I'm just going to pray as we look at our passage today. I'm just going to pray these words. Father, help us to focus our minds and our hearts this morning as we think about your words and think about this passage. Lord, speak to us in such a fashion that you open the eyes of our heart so that we can see you. Amen. I'm actually going to start looking at the passage today from chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, it would be really helpful as we follow along today. So chapter 1, verse 18. And I think this is actually where Paul starts his passage for us. So in verse 1:18, it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So Paul's asking that prayer, isn't he? Asking that we can be opened up, that we can see the Lord. That your eyes might be enlightened, so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What's the hope? The hope's heaven, isn't it? Our inheritance in heaven. So the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So that's what Paul's prayer is, that we can see this truth. And then he goes on in the next few verses of chapter 1 to talk about the great things that God has done in Jesus, because he has to set the scene in Jesus before he can turn to us in chapter 2, verse 1. So what has he done in Jesus? Please follow with me. Picking up in 20. While he exerted in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. So he took Christ, who was dead, and he raised him up, but not just raised so that he could meet people like the doubting Thomas and walk on this earth and say hello and catch up with his friends, but no, raised far above all rule and authority, in verse 21, power and dominion, and every title that can be given to him. So it's not just raised, but raised way, way up high, above everything, to be the ruler of everything. So that's our precedent, isn't it? He's taken Jesus from here, dead, nothing, to raised, alive with us, but then to rule over everything. That's the precedent that he's set. Now, forgive me for my analogy that I'm going to put up on the screen, but there's not many analogies, modern analogies of resurrection that we have, or of people coming from nothing to rule over everything. So the first one I got up there is Kevin Rudd. A few weeks ago, he went from being a backbencher to now ruling us, ruling Australia. Kevin, I guess, is following in the footsteps of another political leader, which is John Howard, and the book was Lazarus Rising. And so these are stories of people that have come from political wilderness, from being on the outer, who have no power, no authority, to being in charge, and to ruling everything, in a sense, ruling Australia. We'll see how long Kevin stays in that job over the next few months. But I guess these are analogies of people coming from nothing to something, isn't it? They're not quite the same as Jesus, because Jesus rules over everything, not just Australia. But there are analogies that we can follow. But you see, there's another link here, is that these guys are leaders, but they don't lead by themselves, even though they might want to. They lead with a cabinet. They lead with a team of staff. And by them going first, the other people can follow. And that's what Paul shows us here in the passage. He said, I hope your eyes are opened. Here's what Jesus has done. Now let's look at us in chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, so he turns to us. And I'm just going to read these verses because it talks about who we used to be, who we are. So who we are. And as I read these verses, some of the words are going to come up on the screen. So just sort of follow along and think about these. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Those are pretty powerful comments to talk about who we used to be. We were dead. We followed Satan. We were following our own desires and our thoughts. There was no restraint on our actions. We just went along with whatever we felt like doing. That's what verse 3 says, doesn't it? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. You see, each of these leads up to one comment, which is at the end of verse 3. We were objects of wrath. So we were dead. What's an object of wrath? It means that you are hated, or you are despised, or you are rejected. And I want us to think about that, because you can talk about being dead, that's what we used to be, but an object of wrath is much more than that. That's kind of the emotional side that plays on us, plays on our hearts and minds. So let's just play with that a bit. What is an object of wrath? I've got a little game for us to play. It's called the Objects of Wrath game. And I'm going to put up some pictures of people, and you have to call out who they are. And if I was better prepared, I'd have some chocolates to give away. But that's what Brian does, because he's a minister. Okay, first picture. Who's this? Osama bin Laden. He's an object of wrath. He's now been taken care of, though, by the agency. But he was an object of wrath. Who's the next one? Kim Jong-il. He's from the Axis of Evil countries. He's from North Korea. He's also been taken care of. His son or nephew is now in charge. I forget which one. His son. Okay. The next one. Okay, this is going back a little bit to the 80s and early 90s. Sorry? No, not Che Guevara. This guy used to be known as the King of Coke. Pablo Escobar. So he was the most wanted person by the DEA, the Drug Enforcement Agency, for many years. Okay, next one. Who's this person? Edward Snowden. So he's an object of wrath. He's being chased and hounded out by the US and other countries at the moment. He's an object of wrath. Who's this one? Oh, sorry, that's a mistake. Okay. But there's an important one, isn't there? This is the last one. This is my family. We are objects of wrath. I could put up pictures of you guys. It's a bit lighthearted, in a sense, playing this game. But it proves the point that we all used to be objects of wrath. We used to all be despised and rejected. Why? On account of our sin, which is what verse 1 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. So we are all objects of wrath. But just like Jesus, he was dead in chapter 1, verse 20. But God raised him, and we are raised as well. So we need to move on quickly from what we used to be like to who we are now. So let's just pick it up again in verse 4, chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see, we used to be dead, but now we are alive. Christ used to be dead, and now he is alive. But there's an important word here, isn't there? Just pick it up in verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. You see, the word is with, isn't it? God has set the precedent, he's raised Jesus, and now he can turn to us. And we do all these things because we are with Christ. You see, if we're not with Christ, we can't be raised. We can't just say, hey, God, I want to go to heaven. Sure, here we go. No, it's by being with Christ. And I've got a little picture up here of President Obama. And when he goes out to meet people or walks the streets, he goes with the Secret Service. They fend off the crowds so he can walk down the street. When he makes a speech, they surround him so that he can't be shot. Everything that he does in public is with the Secret Service. They're shielding him. And I guess that's like us, isn't it? Everything that we do, going from death to life, is with Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. We need help. We need to be partnered with someone. And that's what God is offering us, a partnership with Christ. So we can pass from death to life. So that talks about who we are now. We've gone from who we were, dead, to who we are now, alive. But how does this happen? How do we change? Well, I've touched on it, haven't I? We do it with Christ. You see, after Christ has been raised, after God has done that, then he can deal with us. You've got to understand these mechanics of change. You see, Christ dies, so the penalty is paid. That means God can turn to us and commute our penalties and say the penalty's been done. If Christ hadn't died, then God can't get rid of our penalty. So Christ has to die first. Christ has to rise from the dead. Otherwise, our death is permanent. So Christ has to die first. Christ has to go to heaven first to rule over everything before we can get to heaven. See, the mechanics is that God does work in Jesus first and then us second. So let's just pick this up in verse 5. We were made alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then it says the next bit, it is by grace you have been saved. And move to verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. So he repeats it. It's so important. It's by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. So I've kind of stressed the mechanics of God doing work in Jesus first. We only partake in it by grace. He can only offer us to be with Christ by grace. It's that gift. You see, this is such an important gift. If you haven't accepted that, then please accept it now. God is offering you a partnership with Christ. Come and talk to myself or Brian or Tim or someone else that you know well and chat to them after the service about this gift, about this offer of eternal life. But if you are a Christian and you've heard this passage again and again and you've considered God's gift in your life, then you need to respond, don't you? You need to be thankful for that. You need to get up every day and say, God, this is so good. I've got another day on this earth. Thank you so much for giving me life. Thank you so much for giving me heaven. I think sometimes as Christians, we can look on these passages and think, oh yeah, I know that. I know that God's died for me. But we need to look at that and look at that again and again and say, thank you. That's our response. That's our first response, isn't it? We're just going to move on a little bit now in the passage and ask a question that my three-year-old would ask, which is, but why, Daddy? But why? You see, I've gone through who we were dead. I've gone through who we are now, we're alive. We've gone through how did we change, which is by grace. But we need to ask the question, but why? But why did God offer us grace? Why didn't he just let us remain as an object of wrath? To remain dead, why did he do it? I'm going to put up a picture now of the plane crash, which happened earlier this week in San Francisco. So the Asiana Airlines plane came into land, and just before it hit the tarmac, it clipped a seawall, and then the back of the plane blew off, and it sort of happened to land, and burst into flames, there's big fireballs everywhere and stuff. But before it sort of caught on fire, the plane had landed, and the pilot says, get off? No, no, no. He says, emergency landing? No, no. He goes, wait. You need to wait while I call the tower to check that it's safe to get off this aeroplane. So for 90 seconds, the passengers are sitting there with their seatbelts on. They've just been through a crash. What do you think their first instinct is? Get me out of here. Help, help, you know. But no, they're waiting there for 90 seconds. That would have seemed like an eternity. They're waiting there. And the pilot calls up to the tower. Oh, is it okay? Can we get out? You know, are you sending your firefighters and the ambulances and stuff? And they wait there. Anyway, after 90 seconds, they throw out the chutes and people start climbing down. At the same time, some of the fireys turn up and they have to run up the inflatable slides and get onto the plane and help people out of their belts. So they're pulling out their knives and chopping open the belts and moving the luggage off people and the bulkheads and stuff. So it's a pretty scary sort of situation. But I was reading that one of the firefighters, as she came up to the inflatable slide to run up, she saw her partner run up and she sort of had a second doubt and went, oh, should I go? You know, what should I do? And then she said, no, I saw him, my partner, run up. I thought, if he can do it, I can do it. I'm going to run on this plane and save some people. See, why did they do that? Why did they run on when there's fuel going everywhere and there's a big fire about to blow up and stuff? Now, cynically, you could say, well, that was their job, they're firefighters. But I suspect the truth is they did it because they care. They care about people. And you see, that's like God in this passage, isn't it? He doesn't leave us just as objects of wrath, as dead people, but he cares and he loves for us. And I'm just going to show three characters. It really is the same character. It's Anakin Skywalker. So going back to Star Wars for a moment. In the first movie, he's a little kid. He loves his mom and he's a great, cute little kid, but he succumbs to anger and he becomes Darth Vader. And then in the very last movie, what overcomes anger? It's his love. It's his love for his son, Luke. And so he gives up his own life. And that's a little bit of a story, isn't it? That he is a character who has anger on one side and love on the other side. Which one's going to win out? That's the tension. And if we think about God, God has anger. His anger because we disobey him. God has love. Which one's going to win out? Which one's going to overcome the other? God could leave us as objects of wrath. But he loves us. He loves us so much that he offers us grace. You see, we pick this up in these verses here. So I'll just read from verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. And again in verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed through us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. And in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God loves us, in verse 10, because we are God's workmanship. We are his creation. We are his sons and daughters. We are his family. I assume that you love your families. I assume also that you get angry at your families. But which one wins out? It's love. But that doesn't mean that God can just turn his anger off. No, he must deal with that, and that's the precedent that he set in Jesus. So that answers the question, but why does he offer us grace? Because he loves us so much. So as we finish, we just need to think about what our response is. Where do we go from here? If we know that we were dead and we're raised, and we know that God loves us so much, how do we respond? Well, verse 10 gives us a clue, doesn't it? Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See, God loves us and he saves us for a purpose and a reason, and that's to go on and do good works. And I'm not going to go and tease those out, but let's just flick through Ephesians and turn to Ephesians 4, verse 1. I'm just going to read just a couple of lines here and there through the rest of the book. So verse 1, chapter 4 says, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. So speak the truth in love. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as loved children, live a life of love. And so on. You can go through the rest of Ephesians and see what these good works are. So that's one of my challenges to you, is go home and read Ephesians today, or through the course of this week, read a chapter each day, and you'll finish Ephesians. And you can learn there all the things that God sets out for us to do once our eyes of our heart have been opened and we realize the great things God has done for us. I'm just going to finish with a story about my granny, who passed away a bit earlier this year. She was 99. And one of the first things that a few of my friends said to me was, oh, she's 99? Wow, she must have had such a great life, you know, being so old. It's a great innings, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, yeah, that's kind of true, but the last few years weren't that great for her. She was pretty lonely. Her husband had passed away 3 or 4 years beforehand. And she was in a nursing home care facility type thing. So the last few years weren't that great. They were more painful for her than anything, I guess. So in a sense, her passing away was a blessing to her because she longed so much to be in heaven. And when we got to her funeral, it was obviously an occasion full of sorrow and sadness, but there was also great joy. And there was no hint of doubt at all when we were able to say at her wedding, that what is death but a passing into eternal life? And that phrase, you can only say if the eyes of your heart have been opened and you can see what God has done for you. What is death but a passing into eternal life? And that's what I pray for all of us, that we can see that.
Everyone, let's continue now in prayer, and we'll finish up at the end with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise that you are a gracious God, for it's only through your grace that we exist at all, and only through the abundance of that grace that mere existence is transformed into the full lives that we enjoy in you as Christians. Through your grace alone, we learn, we love, and we grow. We grow physically through your gracious provision and spiritually through the gift of your word. We build relationships with others because we bear your image, and we build relationships with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Yet our own selfishness and pride make even your grace a danger to us. As we read your word, we embrace those passages which favour us, and seek to explain away or even ignore those which make us uneasy. As our lives become more comfortable and full through your grace, so we remember you less, and yet we run to you as soon as our comfort is threatened. As our time is consumed working to maintain a lifestyle or resting in the company of family and friends, we spend less of it with you, the source of all our blessings. We forget that our time is limited, and that what time we are given is again given out of your grace. You alone know the number of our days. You alone know whether we will die a mortal death or live to see the return of your Son. Father, help us to remember our own mortality and acknowledge our sin. Help us to remember the grace we enjoy in every aspect of our lives because of you. And above all, Father, give us a sense of urgency. May we be reminded each day that your Son is returning, and that when he does, he will come not as a humble carpenter, but as a righteous and rightful king. On that day, Father, let him not find us comfortable and complacent, but let him find us armed and ready to lose our lives. Lord, we thank you for our church, your church. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy as we sit around your word, and thank you for the support we are to each other. Thank you for those who lead us in worship, in small groups, in kids club and in Logos. Thank you for generous hearts and working hands. Father, as we come to the end of school holidays, those who have enjoyed the break, thank you. While no doubt those who have just spent a couple of weeks at home with a house full, thank you for the resumption of school. Those of us at Logos look forward to a new term with the return of Meredith from mission and the start of a new study topic. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to bless us with non-Christian youth, as well as those from within our church. And we ask particularly that you would raise up from within the church a replacement leader for our senior girls, now that Iris is heading to Auburn with Tim and Alison Cox. Please lay this ministry on the heart of one of our women, as our girls both need and deserve a caring Christian woman to lead them. Thank you particularly, Father, for returning Scott and Keely Maxwell to us next year to take over Tim's role as assistant minister. We're only able to see your plans in retrospect, but looking back over the last few years at St. John's, we can see you preparing Tim for leadership as senior minister at Auburn, while at the same time growing Scott, ready for his role here. We know that change and growth are all part of your plan, but we often find it difficult to adjust as individuals, so it's a great comfort to us to be under the care of a loving God who works all things for the good of those who love him. We see clearly that you are blessing this church, and we thank you for your loving provision to all of us. Father, we pray for the success of the upcoming men's dinner. We ask that it will be well attended by the men here, but more importantly, that it will be well attended by their non-Christian friends. We ask you to open hearts and minds to hear your message for that group. Father, we pray for the Christianity Explained course starting soon at Tim's house. May it be well attended, and may those attending find the answers they seek. We pray for the mission work of this church, Father, as we reach out to our immediate neighbours, and as we reach out through our linked missionaries in Lightning Ridge, in Seville, and the untamed wilds of Canterbury. We ask for open hearts and open minds to hear the message of your Son. And we ask for safety and energy for those carrying that message. Father, we thank you that as we look out into the world in which we live, we do so from the haven of this church, for the world is not a pretty place. We pray for those suffering from large-scale violent conflict around the globe, in Egypt and Afghanistan, the Middle East and South America, and wherever else already powerful governments and organisations struggle against each other for more power. Help the weak, Lord, as they suffer from the strong, and lift up your people to be a light in those regions. We pray against corruption in the world, Lord, and we ask that you would strengthen those charged with dealing with it. Particularly, we think of the asylum seeker issue facing our country as another boat sinks off our shores, drowning many of those on board. We pray that the Indonesian government will act sincerely to address this problem, that our Navy will act with both strength and compassion, and that our government will stop using these desperate people as pawns in their political games of one-upmanship. Be with our Prime Minister as he goes after corruption in his own party, and give him the strength and sincerity to make the hard decisions in the interests of the country he now leads. Father, we pray for the upcoming election, that it may be contested on the relevant issues, not on personalities, and that it may be resolved in accordance with your will, and that issues of corruption in government will be dealt with swiftly by whichever party takes government. Help us remember, though, Father, that corruption in government is really only a manifestation of the corruption in each of us, and that only the only good, true leader we will ever have is your Son. Finally, Lord, we pray for those in our church who are struggling through personal challenges this week, those with health issues, financial or relationship stress, parents concerned for children, and children concerned for parents. Comfort them, Father, and let your grace abound in their lives to your glory. Father, as we leave church today and go back to the world with all of its challenges, help us to remember your grace, the urgency of our situation, the security of a loving God, and the return of a rightful King. All these things we ask in the name of that King, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer, which will appear magically. Here we are. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Friends, you would have noticed that one of our number is taken ill, Joyce, and I'm just going to pray for her now, that God's hand will be on her. Our Heavenly Father, we commit to you, Joyce. We pray, Lord, for your healing hand. We thank you that we have trained medical practitioners in the congregation, in Paul and Tim, and we pray for the help that she needs and the medical help at this time. We pray, Lord, for her daughter here today as well, that you will keep her free from anxiety and trusting you. And Father, just continue to provide and give wisdom to those who will treat her. And we ask for your provision in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into the time of communion now. Listen to the welcoming words our Saviour Christ says to all who turn to him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Hear what the Apostle John says. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Knowing the goodness of God, and the times we fail to respond with love and obedience, let us confess our sins together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God is slow to anger and full of compassion. He forgives those who humbly repent and trust in his Son as Saviour and Lord. God therefore forgives us in Christ Jesus. In him there is no condemnation. We are the body of Christ. The peace of the Lord be always with you. We're going to now stand and sing our next hymn, and the offertory will be collected, but if you're a visitor or a newcomer, please don't feel obliged to contribute.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And long up is my toilsome race, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his power, me in the whelming flood, when every earthly prop gives way, his name is still my strength and stay, and Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Trumpet's voice shall sound, or may we then in him be found, robed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking.
Please be seated. Friends, I'll just take a minute to explain how the communion will work. When the elements are passed out, the bread will be passed to everyone. And please just take a piece of bread and hold on to it. Don't eat it straight away. And then I will say the words of encouragement and then invite you to all partake together. Then after we do that, the individual cups will be passed along the rows. Please, there is either the wine or the juice. Take whichever one suits you. And then again, wait till the words of encouragement are said, and then we'll all partake together. And then with the cups, just pass them into this side, into there, the middle into this side, and there into that row, and they will be collected from you. And then when we have done that, anyone that would like to have the common cup up at the rail, I'll invite people to come and partake of that. But if you're doing that, please have the bread with everyone else in the pews. Well, we just sang, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Given those great truths, I invite you to lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Therefore, we lift our voices to you, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We praise you especially for your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross offered once and for all time the one true sacrifice for sin, reconciling us to you and satisfying your just demands. By rising to new life, Jesus has secured eternal deliverance for his people. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We thank you, Father, that on the night before he died, Jesus took bread, and when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, he took the cup, and again giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Therefore, Father, we thank you for these gifts of bread and wine, and pray that we who eat and drink them, believing our Saviour's word, may share his body and blood. Amen. We eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord. We do this until he returns.